Good morning, brothers and sisters, guests. Really glad to have you with us today. Still getting organized here. All right, great. Good to go. Thanks for meeting the Farleys. Thanks for, excuse me, Nora, doing the gift bags for the seniors. That's a great idea. This Friday, we had our first sort of face-to-face event that I know of in the church since about last June. We got the campus together. We had 21 people there, and everybody was wearing masks, by the way. That was great. And, pray for the campus ministry. Our lifeblood, to some extent, is going out and sharing our faith on campus, but we can't do that. Joelle and I, we got desperate last week, and I don't know, Monday or Tuesday, we just went up to Bakersfield College because we had to go share our faith. And we saw literally exactly two students, and we shared with both of them. So be praying for our campus ministry as we're trying to figure out how we can do what we love to do, which is reach out to new people and help students to become Christians. All right, so this is our fifth lesson in our series on the book of Luke. And we've switched over from going chapter 1, then chapter 2, then chapter 3. We're doing it more thematic. And today's lesson will be on Jesus and women and the kinds of relationships and teachings he had with women. Last week, we had a lesson on discipleship, Jesus' call to discipleship. We went to Luke 5, 1 through 11, where we asked the simple question, who here would like to be a disciple of Jesus, the greatest preacher, the greatest teacher, the greatest worker of miracles in all history? And I think probably most of you raised your hand, right? But we decided that according to this passage, then you need to be willing to drop your nets, leave everything to follow him. And then the mission he's going to give you is to go out and fish for people. And then we went to Luke 5:27, where Jesus called Levi or Matthew. And we learned there that Jesus is calling sinners. And just like Peter and James and Andrew and John, Levi dropped everything and followed Jesus. And then we went to Luke 9, 57 through 62, where Jesus, a guy comes up to Jesus and says, I will follow you anywhere, Jesus. And Jesus shockingly said, well, birds of the air have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So Jesus wants us to understand if we're going to be a disciple, it's going to be, you know, a tough road. And then somebody else said, I'll follow you, Lord, later on in that passage. Said, I'll follow you, Lord, but, and Jesus essentially said, no buts about it. He says, those who put their hand to the plow and look back are not fit for service in the kingdom. So again, we're trying to understand here what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Then last of all, we looked at Luke 14. And we talked about, you know, our love for our closest friends, those we don't like, but our love for Jesus should be out here. I mean, even greater than that. And we saw that we were asked, have you counted the cost? Have you been willing to surrender, unconditional surrender to God? And so to summarize then, to be a disciple, we need to be willing to leave everything behind. We need to accept the mission of fishing for people. We need to call sinners. We need to put our hands to the plow and not look back. We need to count the cost. And we need to be willing to surrender everything to God. A pretty high calling, to say the least. But, oh, it's worth it to be a follower of Jesus. Because if we follow Jesus, where is he going? Well, where is he already gone? He's already gone to the heavenly tabernacle, and we will be with him forever. Amen. Hopefully that was an encouraging lesson. And if you didn't get that, you can go to the website and view it after the fact. So today I want to talk about Jesus and women. And we've already seen that in Luke, Jesus revealed not so much through the way he fulfills prophecy or the Old Testament messianic expectation through prefigures and foreshadows, as he does in Matthew, but he's revealed more through his ministry in his ministry specifically to the disrespected, to the poor, to women, to sinners, to foreigners, Samaritans, and the like. And this is especially found in Jesus' ministry to women. In Luke, there's special prominence to the women that Jesus reached out to, that he ministered to, that were friends of his. Luke lists at least nine. That's how many I counted, but I probably am missing some. At least nine women are mentioned in Luke that aren't mentioned in any of the other Gospels. That includes Elizabeth. Surprisingly, Mary's cousin Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist, is not mentioned by the other Gospels. Anna, the widow of Nain, we'll talk about her this morning. The woman who anoints Jesus' feet, we'll talk about her this morning. Joanna, wife of Chusa, and Susanna. Probably you didn't notice those. That's in Luke 8. These are prominent women. This woman, Joanna, wife of Chusa, Chusa is the manager of Herod's house. So basically the manager of the ruler of all Palestine. And his wife was one of the financial supporters of Jesus. In fact, I get the sense from the Gospels that most of the men that were following Jesus were not necessarily prominent, but a number of the women who were following Jesus and supporting him were actually quite prominent. And then Susanna, and then the crippled woman, the daughter of Abraham in Luke 13, and the poor widow. We're going to look at the poor widow this morning. That's going to be great, encouraging, I think. And another Joanna, the mother of James in Luke 24. That's nine women that are mentioned in Luke that aren't in any of the Gospels. And this really should stick out. In the cultural context of Judaism, of Palestine, or even the Greek world in the first century, the idea that women would be playing such a prominent role, that was countercultural. The rabbis had a prayer, and what they said in their prayer was, "Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." So again, you can see that women were not given prominent roles. Really, in many ways, they were oppressed by their society. And so it is particularly notable. And by the way, not just those nine women. In Luke, women generally are come across in a more, how can I say it, a more positive way than the men typically. Is this because women are more spiritual than men? Or is it because Jesus is trying to make a point, or Luke is? I don't know, something for you to think about. But women play a prominent role, obviously, in the birth of Jesus, obviously. Women play a prominent role in the situation around his death. That's who was there at the cross. And of course, women played the leading role in the first observers of the resurrection. And unfortunately, when they announced that to the men didn't believe them, they didn't trust them, other than Peter. We'll give Peter a little bit of credit there because Peter noticed that. So, and by the way, not just Luke. I mean, in the book of John, you see Jesus really going out of his way to talk to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And also the woman who was caught in adultery, Jesus reaches her hand and he touches her emotionally, spiritually, in every way. And so I think this has application to us as a fellowship of churches. I think we need to spend more time noticing what the women are doing and highlighting it and praising it. But even more importantly, listening to the women. I think I've mentioned before that we have somewhat of a male-dominant culture. I hate to say it, but even in our church to some extent. So, when we're, for example, I think I used this already, but when I was trying to put together the team for this church planning, Merced 2022, amen, it was just the guys talking. And I'm saying to myself, what are we doing here? There are no women on this team to talk about it. So I went out of my way to pull all the wives of those men into the discussion. And so Jesus set the example for us in this. And so let us follow him in that way. You know, I've been to men's retreats, been to a few of those, and I've heard it said, you know what, Jesus was a man's man. Sounds great at a men's retreat, but what do they mean by that? Jesus was a man's man. I don't know about that. I'm not sure what that would exactly mean, but I guess I don't agree with that either. But anyway, so what we're going to do then is we're just going to look at a few scenes, and these scenes may not relate to women specifically. Maybe they just happen to be. Maybe not. You can decide. But I want to see how Jesus interacted with some of the women that he came in touch with. The first one will be the widow at Nain. So let's read the account of this interesting account. Pretty amazing account, actually. It's Luke 7, 11 through 15. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up, began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. And I think we all are aware that Jesus raised, we don't know how many people he raised from the dead, actually. We only know of this one and then Lazarus. But imagine the scene, the tragedy of this scene. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And I think I mentioned this last week, but widows had a really, really tough place in the ancient world. And honestly, especially in Israel. She'd lost her husband. She's alone. And she has no protection because in the Jewish world, you would leave your family behind, go to the new family, become part of their family. But if the husband died, you're essentially divorced from both families in many ways. No opportunity for remarriage. Remarriage was virtually unknown in the ancient world. No opportunity for a career, cut off from family. And then her only child dies. The tragedy. She's completely bereft. So Jesus walks on the scene, and what does he do? His heart went out. Verse 13, right? I love this. And I want you to notice this, verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. Jesus loved those in these difficult situations. Jesus, like many men, probably sees somebody crying. I don't know. Maybe this is a stereotype, but guys, we don't like to see women crying. I don't know. It's just that thing, all right? Jesus saw that woman crying. He just wanted to help her. So what did he do? Jesus said, "Young man, get up." Just imagine the pathos of this situation. And people, I'm sure, were completely blown away. You know what? As far as we know, maybe I'm wrong, but as far as we know, Jesus didn't preach a sermon in Nain. Maybe he did, but we don't know that he did. Jesus didn't need to preach a sermon in Nain. He'd already preached his sermon. Jesus loves the bereaved, the bereft, the mourning. Jesus loves women. Jesus brought good news for the poor, freedom for the captive, sight for the blind, release for the oppressed, forgiveness for sinners. And let me add to that love for the outcast and for women and compassion for the grieving. And it says here, this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. I like to imagine Instagram blowing up, Facebook, 30,000 likes for Jesus in this situation. And next, let's go to Luke 7, 36 through 50. And again, we see Jesus favoring the outcast. In this scene, we see Jesus was willing to spend time with and reach the rich, the influential. Jesus had nothing against those people. Absolutely not. And honestly, if you want to create a movement with momentum, you have to have prominent people with wealth. And Jesus, some of his closest friends were women that had wealth and influence. But Jesus seemed to show favor, particularly to the outcasts, to the poor, to women. And that's clearly brought out in this scene. So let me read Luke 7. I'll just read verse 36 through 43 now, and then we'll read the rest of the situation later on. Okay? When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "Is this man? If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." Notice he answered him, even though he hadn't heard the guy speak. He was just speaking in his mind. Jesus knows what you and I are thinking, doesn't he? "Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them would love him more?" Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. By the way, a little aside here. When it's talk about a sinful woman, I think most people assuming he's talking about a prostitute, yes? And one side note is Gregory the Great was one of the first popes in the 6th century. He said that this woman was Mary Magdalene. And imagine, because Mary was a very respected, well-to-do woman, and she certainly wasn't a prostitute. And the fact that the Catholic Church seemed to be uncomfortable with prominent, powerful women, so they labeled her a prostitute. That is a mistake that I want to work against. And I think that's it's really sad that anybody would try to do that. But, of course, as I say that, understand that Jesus loved prostitutes, right? He didn't love the fact that they were, but he loved them. So why did Jesus accept this invitation? Well, I think he accepted the invitation because he got invited. And like I said, Jesus absolutely was willing to hang out with powerful people, religious people, prominent, wealthy people. And he was more than willing to reach out to them. Although he may have favored the poor, the widows, the orphans, and things like that, he definitely was willing to. So I think he went because he was invited. Now let's read verse 37 and 38. Excuse me. A woman of that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. What do we see about this woman? I think what we see about this woman is she somehow knew that Jesus would love her. She must have known that. Why is she doing this? I mean, what business does she have in this house? The boldness of this woman to walk into Simon the Pharisee's house, to break in to a group of men and start weeping, and then washing his feet with her tears. And I see that this woman has a deep sense of need, of oppression, and she just somehow knows something maybe he'd said, something she heard about him, or maybe just the Holy Spirit working on them. I don't really know. But she knows that Jesus is going to love her and reach out to her. And so she wants to honor him. You know, I've talked about these categories, if you will, that, you know, Luke emphasizes in Jesus' ministry. Jesus holds out hope for sinners. Well, she fits in that category. For the outcast, she's definitely that. For women, for sure, the oppressed, and for the poor. So this sinful woman's in five of those categories at least. This is the perfect kind of person that Jesus feels compassion for and wants to heal and to forgive. But look at the Pharisee's attitude. So, you know, he says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him, what kind of woman she is. See, this man, he looks down on sinners. He looks down on women. He looks down on the poor. And it's kind of ironic. If he should know who she is, and of course he does know, and that's one of the reasons he's so willing to accept her affection in this situation. If this man were indeed a prophet, well, he certainly is that, that's for sure. And the thing is, Jesus did know who she was, and that's the whole point. Jesus has the exact opposite perspective as this arrogant man. Is Simon right about the woman? Well, yes, she's a sinner. But guess who else is a sinner? How about Simon? And think about this. In this male-dominated culture, who did they blame for prostitution? They're blaming the women. Seriously? Are women to blame for prostitution? Do you think any of the men in that town who visited that woman on a regular basis, do you think maybe that's who they should be pointing out? What do you think? Who bears the fault for prostitution? Or is it possible that women fall into prostitution? And I'm sure if Jesus had pulled her aside, just like the woman caught in adultery, he would have said to her, woman, sin no more. But, you know, in this case, as far as we know, he didn't even say that. Yeah, what about all those sinful men who keep her employed? Possibly even Simon. I hope not. This woman is oppressed, and the Pharisees are actively oppressing her, keeping her away from opportunities to turn back, and besides not calling out the men who I believe are responsible for prostitution. What about you? How do you view sinners? Sinners. With compassion? Let me share, I'm going to get open here, and I might even get in trouble here, but for me, I'm going to be open with you. When I see people who are fairly obviously gay, I tend to, judge them. I'm just being honest with you folks, and I can be uncomfortable around them. Would Jesus have been willing to hang out with gay people, even obvious ones? Well, you know the answer to that. What about migrant farm workers? You know, think about the people. Again, I don't think we're so blatantly paternalistic as the Jews were, but I believe we have many of these kinds of attitudes in our heart. Are you like Jesus? Do you have compassion for the oppressed, for the poor, for single moms, for old people? I think in our society, it's not so much women and orphans as it is single moms and older people that need to be respected and appreciated. Let's reread verse 40-43. Jesus says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money, and a certain one to a certain money lender. One owed 50, the other owed 500. He forgave both. Who will be more forgiving? And Simon says, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. I mean, it's pretty obvious. This guy doesn't want to admit it. This guy doesn't want to admit the one forgiven most will be most appreciative. because Simon the Pharisee feels like he doesn't really need to be forgiven of all that much. Who finds it hardest to repent? The blatant sinner, the total pagan, the run-of-the-mill sinner, or the kind of righteous person who's not really singing up super much? I don't know. I think sometimes the blatant sinner sometimes finds it easier to come to repentance. Not always. But notice the tone here. Oh, I suppose he's only admitting the one that's owed much will be more grateful, reluctantly, because Jesus manipulated into that. It's really incredible. Let's read 44 through 50. Then Simon turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Let me stop right there. Simon, do you even see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. Her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." There's this little detail I'd never noticed before. He says, "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown." Now, had her sins been forgiven yet? Well, actually, not. At least in the sense that he says, "Woman, your sins are forgiven." And so this woman, she understood God's forgiveness. And that's why she loved so much. It's an amazing story. So Jesus, he confronts our looking down on sinners, right? He confronts that. A frontal assault on that attitude, I would say, right? And he says to her, to Simon, he says, "Simon, look at this woman." That's what we need to do. That young black man in the hoodie with his pants halfway down to his knees, you know what we need to do? We need to look at that young man. Wealthy person, when you see a migrant farmer, look at that person. Older person, when you're tempted to blow off younger people, look them in the eye. Highly educated person, if you see somebody who, you know, not there with you, look them in the eye so you can have compassion on them. That's what Jesus did to this woman who was caught, this sinful woman. And if you look, what will you see? What did Jesus want Simon the Pharisee to see when he looked at this woman? He wanted him to see a human being. That's what we're talking about. And Jesus says here, whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Well, that's interesting. Does that mean that it'd be better if we sinned a lot? Because if we sinned it up like crazy, we'll love God more? No. You know, it's possible that we could even kind of look down on the people who've never really gone for it and just been blatant pagans. Some of these kingdom kids or people who grew up in religious situations. And almost boast at how sinful we were before Jesus came around. I don't think that's right, and I don't think we should have that attitude, honestly. But Jesus says, whoever recognizes, by the way, I'm putting some words in Jesus' mouth here. Hopefully I can be forgiven for this. Jesus says, whoever recognizes that they have been forgiven little will love little. But whoever recognizes that they have been forgiven much will love much. And again, I believe to the extent we recognize that we are indeed a sinner. And it is in some ways harder for those who haven't just, you know, just gone totally to the sinful side. I think for some of those among us, it is a little bit harder to get in touch with how sinful we are. But look how sinful Simon the Pharisee was, who looked judgmentally at women in general and didn't even see his own sin. Why was this woman forgiven? Was she forgiven because she loved much? Verse 47. Or was she forgiven because of her faith? Verse 50. I think her faith led her to loving Jesus. So ultimately, I think it was her faith. She believed in Jesus, that he would love her and have compassion on her and ultimately be willing to forgive her. And then in verse 49, they said, who is this man? Who is this Jesus who even can forgive sins? And what does Jesus do? He says to the woman, your faith has saved you. So they want to look at Jesus, and Jesus says, no, look at the woman. By the way, I'm not saying take your eyes off of Jesus. What I'm saying is we need to be like Jesus. We need to say to each other, look at that poor person. Look at that person wearing certain clothing or with a certain hairstyle or certain kinds of tattoos or whatever it might be. Amen? Next, I want to talk about Mary and Martha. Let me just kind of barely mention this at all. But what I want to just pull out is the intimate kinds of friendships that Jesus formed with women, which went completely against the grain of his day. Luke 10:38-42. So I want to say a fair amount about this, but I'm just going to barely comment about Luke's interaction with Mary and Martha, verse 38 and 42, because I want to get to the poor widow. All right, verse 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by herself? Tell her to stop and help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are necessary, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken away from her. And again, there's the point that Jesus is making here. I guess we could make that point. But I just see the friendship that Jesus has with Mary and Martha enough that Martha would just pull him aside. Hey, Jesus, you know, talk to my sister here, right? Come on. And just the fact that, I mean, what Martha did is wonderful. And although she kind of got admonished by Jesus here, she accepted into her home. But Jesus said to her, Martha, thank you so much for hosting my visit here. But honestly, I'm telling you, Mary is doing the right thing because she is looking at me. So go back to Luke 7, right? Jesus took the focus off of him and put it on the sinful woman in that situation. But that's because the men were ignoring those women. But Jesus is not saying, don't look at me, look at her, because Jesus clearly said, Mary, you're doing the right thing. So again, we see the intimate relationship. But when in doubt, there is a lesson here. When in doubt, do not get distracted by the things of the world. always, at all times, in all places, sit at Jesus' feet. Service to the poor and the needy is really important, and I'm so proud, I'm thankful for Nora and the others on the committee that we're doing that. We should do it. That is Jesus' ministry. If that's not taught here in Luke, I don't know what is taught, but we always need to look first to Jesus, paying attention to Jesus. Okay, our last little episode. We're doing four episodes just briefly here. Luke 21, 1 through 4. So again, what we're doing here is we're just taking a few snapshots at the remarkable kind of relationship that Jesus had with women, and the fact that the book of Luke always seems to show women in a favorable light. Is that because Jesus is pushing back at what was being done to them? Or is it because women, on average, are more spiritual? I don't know. I'll let you decide that one. Luke 21, the story about the poor widow, verse 1 through 4. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. By the way, in the picture, those are actual lepta, the copper coins. You're seeing the front and the back of the lepta. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And I just believe Jesus delighted in pointing out the righteous, holy deeds of women to male crowds. Maybe I'm reading into it, but that's what I think. You know, and again, like I said, Jesus tended to point out the spirituality of women. And to me, this is maybe the most remarkable example. And, you know, men, are you challenged by that? That it seems like in most churches, there's more women than men. In our church, there's more, not a lot more, but there's definitely more. Men, let's say you're competitive. Hopefully you're challenged to just take it higher. Don't let those women beat you out in the spirituality range. I'm sort of kidding, but not really. But anyway, this woman, she's at the temple, and she has two small copper coins. Two pennies, it's not a good analogy, because two pennies buys nothing. Let's say $2. So let's say this copper coin is worth $1 in today's money, which doesn't buy a lot, right? So this woman has $2. But her heart for God is so sincere, she's just putting it in the collection plate. And Jesus basically was saying, this is the most generous giver, the greatest giver of everybody here. Jesus honors this woman out of her poverty. She gave out of her poverty all she had to live on. Really, this would make a great memory verse right here. Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. Who puts in the most of the kingdom? Well, isn't it in proportion to what they have to give? And shouldn't we notice that? I think we should. All these people gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. Two lepta. You know, Jesus is watching us as we write out that check for contribution. Oh, wait, does anybody write out a check anymore? As you're in that, donate here site, and you're typing in those numbers. Jesus is watching. He's more interested in your heart than the amount, isn't he? Absolutely. But you know what? The number you give tells him something about your heart, doesn't it? It does. Jesus noticed the amount that she gave. He did. He did. But he compared it to what she had. This woman, like the widow at Nain, is really, in some sense, Jesus' favorite kind of person to praise and lift up. Because he brings good news to the poor, freedom to prisoners, and in a sense, widows were all prisoners in Israel. Recovery of sight to the blind, release for the oppressed, forgiveness for sinners, love for the outcast and women. woman is poor, she's an outcast, she's oppressed, and she's clearly a woman. So I want to end this sermon is a little bit shorter than the other ones we've been having, but I've been going too long anyway. So I want to end by asking you a question. What have you been putting in to the kingdom? She put in literally all she had. She had a better excuse than anybody here to give nothing. She could have easily justified to herself. In fact, if she had said to anybody in the crowd, "Should I give anything?" they probably would have said, "No, don't give anything. You only have $2. What are you talking about? You got to take care of yourself." But Jesus honored her. What have you been putting into the kingdom? I'm moving away from the money thing. I'm talking about what are you putting of yourself into the kingdom of God in terms of heart, time, effort, energy. And I want to also take note that Jesus recognizes that we can only give from what we have. Some of us have chronic disease, and we hardly have any energy. And even our brains aren't even fully there all the time. I want you to know that Jesus totally understands that. I hope we as a church do as well. But you know what? Jesus still wants you to give, even from that little tiny amount of energy you have. And he's going to honor that. You may feel like, "I don't have much to give." You're right, you don't. Okay, I agree. Give it anyway, because look what Jesus said to the woman, to the poor woman. Some of us are ridiculously busy all the time. I think especially some of the men who are trying to take care of their families financially. Women too, I'm sure, but and we hardly have any time to spare. Okay, great. Well, of that little tiny bit of time you spare, I say give of that time to the kingdom. God knows you don't have much time. Just like he knows those who have chronic disease, they don't have much energy. But the charge from this poor woman is give even from that little bit. Don't use it. Don't ever use that as an excuse to stop giving. And for older people, some people are older among us. They just don't quite have the energy they had before. Okay, honestly. All right, well, amen. God understands that. Jesus understands that. But don't stop giving. Ever. You know, Jesus had a radical level of respect, love, and compassion for women in a way that stuck out. In the culture of that time, I'm sure it stuck out like a bright light on a hill. Everybody had to notice it. He loved the oppressed, and women by their very nature in that culture were oppressed. And I believe even in our culture, women are relatively oppressed, honestly. He showed favoritism to anybody oppressed by society. Anybody. And Luke, many women set great examples for us in piety and faith and trust and generosity. And let's look at those examples. What woman comes to mind for you? Is it Mary? Is it Elizabeth? And just what women, what are the women we've seen or you know about? Men included, men, listen up here. Don't blow this off here. So what woman inspires you? What woman in the New Testament inspires you? Is it Mary? Is it Elizabeth? Is it the widow at Nain? The sinful woman who wiped Jesus' feet? The poor widow? The women who were ministering to Jesus even when he was at the cross and brought the herbs to his tomb? Who is it? Jesus was inspired by these women. And I suggest that we should as well. Amen? Well, thanks for being with us this morning. Thanks. Wow, 45 minutes. That's what I was supposed to be doing.
Man, I fixed the video, but I didn't upload it.
Rats.